Well, good morning to everyone. We're just singing a wondrous cross and a love so amazing, so divine. It demands our life, our all, our soul. And that's exactly the passage, the second passage we've read this morning. It's actually the heart of the book of Philippians. And the passage about Christ and being humiliated and suffering for the benefit of others. And all other issues points towards that passage in the book of Philippians. So this morning it's the last service of 2020. And it's been a tough year for some. It was a devastating year for others. It was an okay year for some. So what will 2020 hold? We don't know. We don't know. And as we'll see this morning, the passage from Philippians is that Paul didn't know either. He was in a prison and there was a tribunal coming and he didn't know what the outcome would be. There was uncertainty. But still, Paul had this confidence, this joy. And we'll have a look at that this morning. So we can rejoice, brothers and sisters, in the years of 2021 that's approaching. We can rejoice and we can be confident because we know our God saves. He delivers. And that confidence, we can go into the new year. Won't you turn to Philippians 1, Philippians 1, as we'll read from verse 18d. Now, you won't see a D anyway. It's the last portion of that verse. So you can turn to Philippians 1, as we'll read from 18d where it starts, and this I rejoice. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. May God bless His word this morning. So my question to you is, for who did you live in 2020? What was your motivation? What was your reason for being in 2020? And what is your reason for living going forward for 2021? Yes, theoretically, we all, well, mostly all get the correct answer to this question. But God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, has given us a test this morning to show us, to expose in our hearts what it is we really live for. Now the passage, and Paul gives us a wonderful insight and an example to imitate in this morning's passage of Philippians. And as I mentioned earlier, the second chapter of Philippians from verse 5 to 8, where Paul speaks about Christ being humiliated, coming to earth, suffering for the benefit of others. And that Paul is imitating. And Paul is saying, imitate me because I imitate Christ. So now in this passage, we start off in verse 18d, where Paul is setting the foundation for his joy. He is about to give the Philippian church his hope and reason for his joy. He's writing from prison. Is in a Roman prison, in a place where you least expect someone to express joy. In a dirty, old, miserable prison. Paul didn't have privacy. He was chained to a guard 24/7. And somebody from the outside had to come and take care of his needs. So he's writing from prison, and on top of that, Paul is innocent. All the more reason for Paul not to have joy. He's innocent. And now Paul is waiting for the trial to come. And this trial, he might be put to death, or he might be released. He doesn't know. And now he's expressing his joy. So a lot of uncertainty, and he's expressing his joy. He says, "And in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice." He's not only rejoicing in the moment, he is confident of the future, and that the future will be joyous as well. We must understand that Paul is one of the most afflicted men in all of Scripture. Humanly speaking, he has absolutely no reason to have joy. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 33, Paul gives us a small glimpse of the suffering he went through by preaching the gospel. He tells about stripes above measure, imprisons more frequently, faced death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, dangers of water, dangers of robbers, of own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren, weariness in toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, often fasting, cold and nakedness. But in all this, Paul says, "Besides the other things, what comes up to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." The suffering is not falling into despair. He's not moaning. He's not complaining. He's got a different set of rules inside that produces joy. But there's more. Given a thorn in the flesh, as a messenger from Satan, 2 Corinthians 12:7, we see that, abandoned by all friends, and was imprisoned, and despaired even to life. So I think we get the picture. Paul suffered immensely. In the same chapter, verse 29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not to believe in him only, but also to suffer for his sake." And Paul has embraced that suffering. When you come to Christ, can't choose. Christ suffered for you and for me. And we need to imitate Christ, to suffer for the benefit of others. But his joy is not based on circumstances or even his critics. Speaking about Paul now, Paul's root cause for his joy lies somewhere else. Somewhere where his joy is guaranteed. His joy lies in the person of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. If Christ is magnified, then Paul is happy. We see in verse 20, "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." He finds joy if Christ and the gospel is preached, even if it doesn't get credit. Earlier in this chapter, there were some complaints, people coming to Paul saying, "Listen, there's people proclaiming the gospel, preaching Christ, some to do more harm to you, and some sincerely." And Paul just says, "Listen, if Christ is preached, I'm happy. I'm happy. As long as he gets the honor, I don't have to get the credit." See that selflessness. So this is the reason why joy is one of the main themes in Philippians. Joy is a characteristic of the believer. It's also commanded by Paul in the same book, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's been commanded. It's been commanded. Have joy in the Lord. And it's rooted in Jesus Christ and in him glorified. Brothers and sisters, life in Christ And Christ alone is a life of joy. It's a life of joy. So Paul is starting off by this confident statement of joy because he is sure that Christ will be glorified. And it doesn't matter what happens. What happens to him or his circumstances. It's irrelevant. What a man. What an example to follow. What a person to imitate. So today we're going to look at three areas of Paul's address to the church of Philippi. Firstly, we're going to look at Paul's confidence in his current situation and his current circumstances. Secondly, we'll have a look at Paul's conflict. There was an internal struggle within Paul. And thirdly, we'll look at Paul's conduct, the result of divine imitation. So let's start with Paul's confidence, his external and immediate circumstances. Let's read from 18d to 20. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul doesn't know for sure the outcome of this trial. There's no kind of divine revelation telling Paul what exactly is going to happen. He's not sure. But he is sure of God. And of God's promises to deliver, to save him from his immediate circumstance. Or the ultimate deliverance. So the word for deliverance here in the Greek can be translated as salvation. And it can have four meanings at the same time. So the first meaning could be that Paul is saying that his ultimate salvation, seeing Christ when he dies or when Christ returns. The second one is his well-being. The third one is vindication in Caesar's court, showing and proving Paul's innocence. And then the fourth one is release from prison. Now, in this context here, all four could be true of this passage. Paul doesn't know the outcome of the trial, but he's contemplating. And he say, listen, these options here. Well, there's actually only two options, living and dying. And both are gain. So it doesn't matter to Paul. If it's dying, then ultimate salvation would become true in this passage. For his well-being could be true there. God can decide to vindicate Paul in the tribunal that's coming, and Paul will be vindicated, and Paul can be released as well. So we can see all four, this meaning, can be true of this passage. The point is that Paul is confident that this trial or hardship is only temporal. God is sovereign, and he's in control. So it doesn't matter what happens at the trial. Paul will be delivered either way. And when he is delivered, God would get the glory. And Paul would overflow with joy. I hope you can see that this morning. That Paul's joy is deeply rooted in the glory of his God. And that gives him that joy. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident of three things in his current circumstance and situation, awaiting trial. Three things Paul is very confident of. The first one is God's Word. Second one, the prayer of the saints. And the third one, the provision of the Holy Spirit. The Word, prayer, and the Spirit. God's Word, Paul quotes Job 13:16 almost verbatim here. Job 3:16 says, he also shall be my salvation. Paul knew Job was a righteous man. And God will deliver the righteous, which is an Old Testament principle which Paul very well knew. Paul was a scholar and a student of Scripture. And the Psalms is saturated with this idea that God will vindicate the righteous. Psalm 34 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble." Paul's confidence is in the unshaken word of God. He's got a very high view of Scripture. So brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in the face of death. If we face death because of righteousness, we can count it joy. God will deliver us. He will deliver us eternally or immediately, but He will deliver the righteous. Secondly, prayer of the saints. Paul knew God is sovereign, and His purposes was determined before the foundation of the earth. But God works out His plan in harmony through the prayers of His people. Amazing. Amazing how that works. Paul and the Philippian church had a very close bond. And maybe unlike any other church that Paul had, there was a very close connection between Paul and the church of Philippi. And Paul knew that the saints would be praying for him. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." God will work out His purposes through the prayers of the saints. So, but don't undermine or, in Afrikaans we will say, maar dit nie te lig kyk nie. Prayer is important. It's essential to the Christian life. When God presses something on your heart, and we've experienced it now with Stan passing away, pray. God uses that and works in harmony with His purposes. Third one is provision of the Holy Spirit. There's three things always working together: the Word, the saints praying, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will grant Paul whatever he needs to sustain or deliver him. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." And for Paul in his current situation, Jesus has promised that the Spirit will assist believers who bear witness before accusers and judges. Paul has this confidence that the Holy Spirit, who is the enabler, and the prayer of the saints, and the rock solidness of God's Word is enough for him. He's got confidence God will deliver. And every believer, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and your heart has been renewed, you've got that Spirit. You've got the access to God's provision. And by the way, the fact. Romans 8:28 says that everything works out together for good. That is the reason the Spirit is to thank for that. You see, just a few verses earlier, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit is the enabler. So Paul's confidence for deliverance is based on God's Word, the prayer of the saints, and the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our, not yet, brings us to our next verse. Verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope," and this expectation and hope is one that stretches his neck out to see what lies ahead, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always." The promise of Jesus gave Paul reason for hope and expectation. Jesus promised in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Paul's future is guaranteed. He's not ashamed or embarrassed of Jesus. He wasn't in the past, after he got saved, and he's definitely not planning to be embarrassed in the future, especially for the for the trial that's upon him. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's Paul's own words in Romans 9:33. And this shame spoken about here is a public and a social shame. It's not a private or psychological shame. And from a Roman perspective, Paul will be shamed if he is convicted and executed. But the ultimate agent of shame is God. And Paul can be confident before him because God could and would vindicate him. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So like Jesus, Paul might also stand humiliated from a Roman perspective. But by magnifying Christ in life and in death, Paul, like Jesus, will be ultimately vindicated. So now Paul can go with courage. He can be brave. He can be outspoken, as always, at Jesus' trial. And whatever happened on the earthly court, Paul will be vindicated by God in the heavenly court. And therein lies his confidence. So in Paul's current situation, sitting in prison, awaiting his trial and sentence, he has joy because Christ will be magnified. He is also confident about God's deliverance. He cannot lose. It's a win-win. He cannot lose. Whatever path God chooses for Paul, he would have joy and be delivered through the word, prayer, and the Spirit. Which brings us to our second point, Paul's inner conflict. There's a tension in Paul. And not knowing what the trial's outcome would be, Paul starts to imagine two possible scenarios. That's life or death. He might be convicted and be executed and be killed, or he could be vindicated and released. And he weighs up these two options. Let's read verse 20. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. As mentioned before, Paul cannot lose. It's a win-win. And there's absolutely no threat to Paul's joy because Christ will be magnified in life or in death, by living or by dying. Paul's joy is not under threat. I think to me, the heart of this passage is verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to imagine, not sure if you ever had a nice piece of cake or a muffin or a stew or a soup, and you taste that and you say, what's in this? Why is it so delicious? And the same with a car. If you ever saw a really fast car, you think, what's under that hood, man? That must be some muscle. So what's the driving force behind Paul? Well, this verse gives us the answer. This is his life's motto. This is his driving force. His identity, the reason for living and dying. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this is the test that God has given us to expose our status, our desires, our loves, our reason for living, our reason for dying. This test. I want you for a moment, fill in the blank. For to me, to live is... If your answer is wealth, power, popularity, children, material goods, then death would be loss. Death would be loss. On the other hand, if you've got Christ there, plus my children, my wife, my children, my family, my ministry. Death is loss. But Christ and Christ alone makes death gain. Anything besides Christ in a blank is an idol, and we need to repent of that. Putting off and putting on. We cannot afford to toy with idols. Death can't be lost. Death must be gained so Christ can be exalted, and we benefit from that. So how does that look practically? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What is your end in your life? What are you living for? Is that thing the end? Or is that a means to an end? Is Christ the end? Good X-ray questions that Pastor taught us. So if your main objective is to glorify Christ in everything, and He is the end of your love, you're heading for the right direction. For Paul, life is summarized in Christ. Christ was the reason for his existence. Paul uses the same example of a runner in Philippians chapter 3, running in a race. And it's describing our spiritual growth. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those the things that are behind and reaching towards those things which are ahead. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." We have not achieved our goal here on earth in terms of Christ-likeness. Our main motivator must be to be like our Lord. And this should be our goal for 2021. Exactly that. Paul views the worst life circumstances as an opportunity to share Christ's suffering. And thereby he gets to know Christ more fully. Another question arises. Did Paul want to escape life's troubles when he says later on that he would rather be with God? He would rather die and be with God. So is Paul trying to escape the suffering here? By no means. In fact, as you see later on, by imitating Christ, he would remain and continue for the love of his neighbor. Paul's deepest desire is to be with Christ. We'll see that at the end of verse 23. But here we see Paul giving the idea of death a radical different sense than the pagans do. For Paul, death is victory, where the pagans will see that as defeat. Verse 22. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart or die and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul considers these two possibilities, and not knowing God's plan, his immediate deliverance, release from prison to live, and his ultimate deliverance when he gets executed and when he dies. So firstly, he considers the advantage of staying, of remaining alive. If he is vindicated by God and his life is spared, this would mean fruit for his labor. Paul would be involved in teaching and guiding the Philippian church that would lead to their spiritual growth, more faith, more joy. And he would evangelize, and so adding to the numbers of souls to that church. And in all this, Christ will be magnified. And if Christ is magnified, Paul is happy. He's joyful. See, brothers and sisters, our purpose is to bring souls to Christ and grow them and teach them and equip them so they can do the same. That's our purpose. We need to do that. See that in 2 Corinthians 4:15. Secondly, Paul considers the advantage of dying. We see Paul having a very strong desire to be with the Lord. Verse 23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now the Greek for desire, for the word desire used in this passage is used negatively elsewhere. We see in Galatians 5:16 where it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But here it is used positively. Paul strongly desires a good thing, and that's to be with Christ. He desires to be with God. And by the way, our Lord Jesus, when he prayed in John 70:24, has got that same desire for us to be with him. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's mutual. If you've got a regenerated heart, your loves change. You love God. And God loves you. And like two lovers, you want to be together. Remember when Nicolette and I were still dating, she was in the UK. I was here and we did the Skype thing, you know. And you all know in this time that Skype is only that good, you know. It's better than a phone call, but not the real McCoy. So, to be in one's presence, we want to be in the presence of the Lord, and He wants us there as well. Love for each other. So now Paul is experiencing a tension between these possible scenarios. He says, for I'm hard pressed, difficult, but Christ's example of suffering for the benefit of others and to the glory of God moves Paul to prioritize the needs of others before his own. Necessity over desire. Necessity over desire. He desires to imitate Christ. And this is also another theme. Imitating Christ. Paul said, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. Becoming more and more like him. And by suffering for the benefit of others, this is exactly what the result would be. Becoming more Christ-like. So this tension, the desire to be with the Lord and to remain useful for others through suffering, Paul says a bit later in verse 30, he says, it's a good thing. That tension should be there. It ought to be there. To be with God and to serve here. That tension is healthy. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and here and now here is in me. There must be a strong desire to be with the Lord. Brother and sister, if that desire is not in your heart, there's something that you fill in that blank that is not Christ. That's not Christ. That's not your only love. If there's not a desire in us to be with the Creator, there's something else in that blank. Or there's a plus next to Christ that needs to come out. This brings us to our third and final point. Paul's conduct and the result of divine imitation. I'm just going to read that passage again about Christ. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Paul is imitating our Lord. Paul is saying, not my will, thy will be done. There is need. And if I die now, and I'm leaning towards that decision. I've got a strong desire to be with the Lord. But I'm going to give that up for now if it's Lord's will. And I'm going to serve you. Even if I suffer for your benefit, for God's glory. Now Paul is beginning to draw the connection between his circumstances and those of the Philippian church. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul strongly suspects that God will spare his life. He's got this funny feeling. And give immediate deliverance to Paul. And should that happen, Paul's ministry would continue. Paul will remain alive to continue to help and would be a blessing to the Philippian church. Here in verse 25, we see Paul's immediate response or immediate purpose for Paul's ongoing ministry. And that is advancing the quality of the Philippian faith. He desires to see spiritual growth in them. And that is love, brothers and sisters. If you can look at another fellow human being and you desire that this human being is like our Lord Jesus Christ. That is love. That is love. So to experience the same tension which Paul experienced, he wants them to have that same tension, to imitate him because he is imitating Christ. And then as a result, the faith will be increased. And if the faith is increased, the joy is increased. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And here in verse 26, we see Paul's ultimate purpose for the church of Philippi. As Paul lived on fruitfully, the joy of confidence would overflow because of Christ working in Paul. Not because of anything he himself did or by his own ability. It's all God. It's all God. So Paul chose the selfless road. He desired with all his heart and action to be with Christ. He was confident in God's saving ability, which laid the foundation of Paul's confidence. Paul's strong and deep desire to be with God ought to be a reality in all of our lives. We must love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds. And this love must define us and move us to imitate. Imitate Paul, imitate Christ. Brothers and sisters, in 2021, we can be sure and confident that God will save us. He uses His Word, He uses the saints praying and the Holy Spirit. We've got that. God will save us. He will deliver us on His terms, immediate or ultimate. Therefore, we can have joy in glorifying Christ by not loving our own lives, but to lose our lives so we might gain it. To labor in such a God-glorifying way that we benefit others. That we serve in the church selfishly. That we evangelize passionately. That we look after the widows, the elderly, and the needy. Would 2021 be the year that you can say, for to me to live is Christ? Would 2021 be the year that your happiness is driven by the degree we glorify our Lord Jesus? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. As believers, we can have confidence in God's deliverance. We can't lose. If we live for Christ, dying is gain. We live for Christ. Whatever happens, if He's glorified, we win. There's nothing we can lose. God help us all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the message this morning. It's a heavy heart, Father, that I personally is convicted about the standard that was set here this morning. And there's no second best, Father. You can't be happy, satisfied with second best, worldly appetites, defiling ourselves. Father, bring us back, loving You. Help us to be selfless. Help us that our aim should be to glorify Christ in everything we do. Let us serve You. Even if it's suffering that we need to go through, You will be glorified and our joy will overflow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.